church leadership, how the Bible recognizes church leadership. Now, when you read the scriptures regarding the subject matter, you come across, if you were reading in Greek, and I'm not proficient in Greek, I don't pretend to be or anything. I'm like most of you, I have some pretty good Greek dictionaries, but I'm certainly no Greek scholar by any stretch of the imagination. But I discovered that when the Bible talks about leaders, it talks about, it uses a term like presbyteros, episcope, episkopos, pomane. Now, those are the words that God, the Holy Spirit, breathed about church leadership. He said there needs to be a presbyteros. There needs to be episcopa, there needs to be episcopus, and there needs to be poimen. What is that? Well, those words are translated in our Bible this way. Elders, number one. 64 times the word presbyteros is translated elders in the scriptures. 64 times. And then he speaks of episcopoi. The bishop, episcope, like I said, I'm not proficient in Greek, but this is how you study it, okay? So the word bishop found six times. It's translated that way. Episkopos, overseer, is translated one time. And then pastor, one time that word is translated pastor. So the words are used interchangeably to describe elders, bishop, overseer, pastor. And that's what, that's why we say a plurality of leadership. Now, they're together, whether you're talking about the bishop or the pastor, the overseer, the elders. The terms are used interchangeably. Well, you might ask an obvious question. If the terms are used interchangeably, why use so many terms? Well, I think the different terms used here and understanding the definition of those terms help us to understand the second thing I want to try to convey, and that is the responsibilities of an elder. What are our responsibilities? You know, what does an elder do? Let me look at 1 Peter, first of all. This is a wonderful description. And actually, you'll see where all those words are actually combined in this one simple passage here. The elders, okay, that is presbyteros, which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder and the witness of the sufferings of Christ and the glory, the partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you. It comes from the word poimen, or pastor or shepherd. Taking the oversight. And there's where we got our word bishop. Not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. That is a heart that is ready and responding to God's call on their life. The prohibition here is that nobody lord God's heritage. We don't need a dictator. Neither is being lords over God's heritage, but live your life with integrity in front of your flock. So you have all of these words that are used here that I just described to you is kind of combined in a single passage. As you know, I'm kind of partial to the Amplified version, and so if you'll let me read it in the Amplified, it kind of enlarges upon what I've read to you and tried to explain. Therefore, I strongly urge the elders among you. Who are those? Those are the pastors, the spiritual leaders of your church. As a fellow elder and as an eyewitness called to testify of the sufferings of Christ, as well as one who shares in the glory that is to be revealed. Shepherd, here's what you're supposed to do. Shepherd, guide, protect, the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not by compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God. Hold it right there. So there you have some responsibilities. A good shepherd or a pastor, elder, bishop, overseer in the church, they're to shepherd, they're to guide, they're to protect, and they're to exercise oversight. That's very, very important to understand that. And as elders, pastors, bishop, whatever, that's our calling. That's our responsibility. That's what we're supposed to do. A failure to do those things can create all kind of chaos inside the church. When I think of a shepherd or a pastor, a shepherd, what do? They feed their sheep. They love their sheep. And if one of their sheep strays, they go find that sheep. Sometimes they have to rebuke that sheep. You know, the shepherd sometimes would find a sheep going off where he should not go, and that shepherd in the Old Testament, they would break the legs of that shepherd and throw him on the back of his arms, on the back of his shoulders, and carry him back into the fold. And then they would nurture them and try to help them and heal them and to get them in a better place. Jesus is the chief shepherd. He's the great shepherd. But all pastors take on a shepherding role. That is where sometimes we're, you know, and sometimes the sheep, bless their heart, sheep are, sheep before their shearers are often dumb. They don't know why they're being sheared, but they're being sheared. But they're being sheared because if they're just allowed to graze in the pasture, their heavy fleece, all sorts of little parasites can attach them and bite them and suck literally the life out of them. And so a good shepherd will examine the fleece, and he finds some of these cuts or bites, and he will wash that sheep, and he'll pour in some oil, and he will massage that. He spends hands-on time with the sheep trying to get them back on their feet again. Sheep become cast sometimes. Their little legs are so short, and such a large part of their body is made with fluid, is water. And a cast sheep is a sheep that falls down along the way. Their little feet are stuck up in the air, and they can't, you know, they can't get back up on their feet without a shepherd. And so the shepherd takes that little crooked cane, and he puts it around the neck, and he helps to lift that sheep up. A good shepherd is always on the alert for those that might try to invade the flock, to hurt the flock. You know, the coyotes and the wolves that would love to pounce on the sheep. And so David said, you know, he talked about the Lord. He said, he's my shepherd, and his rod and his staff comfort me. And that rod was a weapon that a shepherd would use to, when they saw a predator in the flock, they would take the rod, and a skilled shepherd could fling that rod and ward off the predators in the sheep. And so elders do that. They're there to assist the spiritual growth of the congregation. And when they see one who has fallen, they're involved in their lives, and they help get them up on their feet and massage their hurt and listen to their heartaches and so forth. It's not just all about giving instruction. They guide the flock. You know, a shepherd, David, he said about his shepherd, he said, he leads me in the paths of righteousness. And so that's why it's important that Bible leaders understand the Word of God. You can't lead anyone any farther than you've been. And so you walk a path of righteousness and you lead others in that same path. And as I said, they protect the flock. You know, one of Paul's greatest fears, he said, I fear that after my departure, grievous wolves are going to come in and not spare the flock, but devour the flock. He feared that. He feared that they would propagate kinds of ministries or doctrines that would be detrimental, that would damage, that would create a division in the church. And certainly that was already going on when he was there. So he needs church leaders that are filled with wisdom, understanding, and knowledge, that have the love of God in their heart, that have the spiritual gift that is needed to guide the flock, protect the flock. And then he says, in general, exercising oversight. Now, that is from a word that we get the word superintendent. He looks and he is a superintendent. He does this with the right spirit and he does it with the right ambition and the right motives, but he's there to superintend. And I'm going to tell you, when the eldership, the body of elders are working correctly, over the years we've tried to do the superintending that we need. We've asked the congregation that if you have a Bible study that you want to teach in this church, that it be first of all approved by the elders. Why would we do that? Because we want to make sure we're all preaching and teaching the same thing. And if we're not, we need to understand better why you think there's a need to teach this thing. It's just like John and Lisa came to me Wednesday night and said, do you know anything about the five love languages? I said, yes, I do. I think it's wonderful. We've been through it and it's helped us, and we'd like to pass that on and help others. But they did it the right way. They came and asked if it's okay to teach this. Can the church get behind this? Is this proper? And of course, I was happy for them. I want to put this plug in to all of you that don't go to Sunday school. I loved them. I didn't know when they were planning. So you plan on doing this in Sunday school? Oh, no, we don't want to miss our Sunday school class. I just love that. And let me just say this to you. If you're not involved in Sunday school, shame on you. Because, listen, you may come here a while because you can tolerate me, or you like Keith, or you like the band or the children's ministries or whatever. But if you don't have any friends here, you won't be here long. That's the truth. Because I'll get old and boring after a while. I mean, I'm not going to call your name, but I see one dozing now. And so I understand that. But that's where you meet people of like faith. That's where you get friends in church. You got to go to these small group things. Get involved in that. Because if you don't do that, you could come here 20 years and never know the name of one person that's on the other side of this church. The church is about worship, yes. It's about fellowship, yes. It's about discipleship, yes. And so we need that kind of interaction. So this is a responsibility. Those different words that describe the same church leader, they kind of identify what his responsibilities are. To shepherd, guide, protect, and oversee, superintend. If you rather in my traditional alliteration, I like to say that we guard and we govern inside the, and that's the form of church government in the church is a plurality. So we guard and we guide and we govern. That's what we do if we're doing our job. If we're not doing our job, then shame on us. But that's what I'm praying about, is that God would give us a greater or a larger group of men with wisdom, knowledge, understanding, that want to shepherd, guide, and protect this flock. You know, this flock in the last couple of years has been through some times. It's uncharted water for us. You know, all churches have endured the pandemic, and then we had an issue where we had to publicly use church discipline. Many times we've had to use church discipline in private. But when things become public, you deal with it in public. And so in the process of that, there was some division about it. There was some misunderstanding. There was some disagreement. And so we want to address that better in the future. And I think a plurality of leadership helps to identify those things and address that and clarify. I certainly hope so. So now, here you have the Bible recognizing a plurality of leadership, calling them elders, calling them bishop, calling them pastor, calling them shepherd, calling them overseer, call them what you want. But they're a leader in the local church. And the local church is commanded to ordain elders in every church. And every time it uses the word elders, it uses it in a plural term, more than one. So now, what should your response be? What is the biblical response of a church membership? As we move into this phase and the current elders that we have now, and then hopefully if God sees fit and there are more added, how should the church respond to their leaders? How does this thing work? What are we supposed to do? Well, the Bible doesn't leave us clueless on that. In Hebrews 13, verse 17, it says they should obey them. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. Now, those are two words people just don't like. Obey. Matter of fact, you try using that in a wedding ceremony today. They'll be reciting their own vows quick. Do you promise to love, honor, cherish, and obey? Uh-uh. You're talking to him, right? But if God has ordained biblical leadership to be elders and shepherds and pastors and superintendents and overseers, and then the church has acknowledged that they are examples to the flock and they have approved responded to them being installed into these places of leadership. They're not figureheads. They're to be followed. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourself. Why? Because they're watching for your souls. They're not trying to intrude into your life and make life difficult for you, but they're shepherds. They're pastors. They're bishops. And they're there to watch for your soul. And they must give account. And that's the scary part. That's the thing that sometimes when we're going through a difficult situation here at Grace, that keeps me up at night. Because I know that there's a time coming when I'll be called at the judgment seat of Christ and I will give an account for how I've governed and how I've guarded and how I've guided this church, and sometimes it terrifies me. I mean, there can be snow on the ground out there, and I'm calling the other guys and saying, man, what do y'all think? I don't like making very dangerous decisions or very serious decisions by myself. And so thank God for these men that helped me make those decisions. I appreciate them more than you know. Because I got to give an account, and so does every other elder. He says, so you obey them and submit yourselves. They're watching for your souls. They're going to give an account, and you want them to be happy. You want them to do it with joy and not with grief. Because if the ministry becomes nothing but a burden, nothing but a battle, nothing but things that are combative, that's unprofitable for the membership. It's grievous for the leader, and you don't profit. You want to split your church? Have division in the church with regards to your leaders. Church membership should not ever be involved in plotting against church leadership. That's wrong. That's divisive. You say, well, what if I don't agree with the leader? Well, speak to the leader. Quit speaking to everybody else and speak to the leader. Talk to them. See if you can't reconcile that issue that you might be having. You can't justify undermining or backbiting a leader in your church. Because remember, this is a God-ordained office. David understood the principle well. Nobody deserved criticism more than Saul. David could have taken him on any given day. David was a warrior. He could have taken him out any time. You remember the time when Saul was in the cave and he was in a very vulnerable position and David's behind him, has his sword in his hand. He could have killed him. And you would have understood why. But he said, I don't touch the Lord's anointed or do his prophet any harm. He said, well, Frank, what if I don't think you're anointed? This office is anointed. There is a principle of submission, a principle of leadership that is required. And the leadership, and when leadership and submission go together, it profits the church. So there's the proper response, is that you follow your leaders. Strong words, obey, submit, and obey. Notice what he says in 1 Timothy chapter 5. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. If you're blessed to have elders that labor, that rule well, govern, guide, guard well, then they're worthy of that, of double honor. And this speaks directly to the pay of the elders. When you have, particularly the teaching elder. For the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treads out the corn. And the laborer is worthy of his reward. And so this is how the church, you know, they love back their leaders. The leaders that are doing their job love them, and they love back, and they're worthy of that double honor. Here's a standard. Here's a precept given to church members with regard to elders. Found in verse 19 and 20 of the same. Against an elder receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. In other words, you don't even get involved in conversations that are accusatory unless there are witnesses there. You know, and a lot of times people want to go anonymously in their criticism. I want to share something with you, but don't tell him I said nothing. This is just something I'm concerned about. Well, that's not right to listen to that. He says, if elders being church leaders being accused of something, don't even listen unless they're bringing witnesses with them. But in the case where there is a sinning elder, rebuke them before all that others may fear. Now, should they have the witnesses, and should they be guilty of whatever sin it is, rebuke them before everyone, because if you rebuke an elder before everyone, it's going to bring the fear of God down on the whole congregation. Finally, next verse. I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that thou observe these things. do this. You're wrong if you don't. Without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality. This is where you have to be real careful. We're human and we respond to some personalities in ways that sometimes someone has a personality that it's difficult to respond to. And we are naturally partial to people that we feel the most compatible with. You know, we like some better than others. We all do that. That's how we form friendships in certain circles. But he says, well, when it comes to choosing your elders, you observe the things that have been said to you and don't allow your personal prejudices to cause you to reject or not follow one of your church leaders. Don't do that. Because, you know, Paul, as I mentioned, I think it was last week, some people, he called people that follow people based on their personality, he called them carnal. He said, some of you are all about Peter, some of you are all about Paul, some of you are all about Cephas, some of you love Apollos, some of you even love Christ. He said, are you not partial among yourselves? You're carnal and you walk like men. And so he says here, do these things. This is God's plan for church leadership. And when you come to the point where you're either going to accept or reject a certain person, don't let personal prejudices guide your thinking. Because now you pray about it if the Holy Spirit does not allow you to. See, I'm saying this now to say, let me explain what the process is. When I complete this, and next week I'm going to talk to you about who's qualified to be an elder. And when I complete this series, I'll give people a chance to pray and to respond if you feel that God would, you know, is calling you into this ministry and you want to be a part of the leadership team of this church. Then you'll have the opportunity to respond to that. And after that response, we'll interview the elders that are presenting themselves. Myself and Mike and Leonard, as our custom is, we'll have a series of questions that we'll ask them, and we'll spend some time in private with them. If after that interview, the three of us can come together and agree that we can present this person as a prospect to lead the church, it'll be you that'll appoint them. It'll be this church that'll agree to that. And that's the point. Should you say, yes, that will be, I'm for that person being my elder in this church and so forth, then that would make it a lot easier for you to submit and follow their leadership. And so, but what I'm asking you to do is, this right here is important. I'm asking you to not use a personal prejudice to do it. I am begging you from my soul that you pray about it and ask the Lord to guide you in that. I've said I will not campaign for anyone, and I will not campaign against them. Everybody will be treated fairly in the same process, same questions, and then we'll bring those recommendations or not to the church. And we have sadly had to interview people in the past, and then we could not recommend them. So, and that's hard for me especially because there were good intentions, but sometimes qualifications include and exclude. So God's plan for leadership, what I'm telling you, is a plurality. We have a very small plurality now. We have many ministry opportunities and have a lot of room for growth, and we need to expand our leadership. We would be wrong not to do it. But we're asking the Holy Spirit to make it plain to the hearts of those men that can respond, and in asking the church to cooperate, and let's go into greener pastures. Let's grow. Let's have more people having helping hands to your spiritual growth and the growth of this church. Help and support in all ministries that just two or three men are just certainly not able to meet the demands. We need more. And so we're asking the Lord to raise them up, speak to their hearts. And that's where we are in our church. And like I said, this is a Bible study. This is perfect Wednesday night, but this ain't Wednesday night because I wish this church was packed this morning, because this is the most important decision we will make in all the years since I've been here. So I hope you'll approach it with great prayer and sobriety. Let's pray. Father, I hope, Lord, that I have addressed the subject in a way that pleases you. I hope, Lord, that you'll judge that my motive was right. I pray, Lord, that I have articulated in a way where it's been easy to understand. And I pray, Lord, that you give those that have listened ears to hear. And I pray that you give them enlightenment in terms of those things we've discussed. Give them a willing heart. Help us to see, Lord, though it is a sobering time for us, it is an exciting time, because we're being called, Lord, to follow your biblical pattern. I pray, Lord, you'd speak to the hearts of men that may be struggling with whether or not they want to make this commitment. But yet, Lord, clearly they have that capability and that gift. Speak to their hearts. Draw them. Give them great desire for the office of a bishop. And I know, Lord, you'll bless when we conform to your standard. I pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. While we stand,